Rejection. Number one, it's hurt. Number two, it's heart. And number three, it's hope. According to popular music's records and achievements and Hall of Fame, this record stands out. People back then and people now know the words off by heart. You never close your eyes anymore when I kiss your lips. There's no tenderness like before in your fingertips. You're trying hard not to show it, but I know it. You've lost that loving feeling. Yes, you've lost that loving feeling, and it's gone, gone, gone. And I just can't go on. Somebody here dealing with rejection knows that feeling really well. Where you feel as if you just can't go on. Number one, rejection, it's hurt. It is excruciating. A sense of deep rejection crushes someone. He is a man, he is a woman, he or she may have a crush on someone, but they're rejected, and it's not long before they themselves feel utterly crushed. Listen to these words and see if you can associate with them. Rejection. Dropped. Dumped. Discarded. Shoved aside. Pushed away. Spurned. Jilted. Excluded. Unwanted. Not invited. Ignored. Let go. Sacked off. Fired. Divorced, demoted, dismissed, ignored, replaced, abused, mentally, emotionally, physically, sexually, verbally, forsaken, forgotten. Betrayed. Its hurt is excruciating. Why don't you ask Hagar, found in the book of Genesis, how she feels when Hagar and her son Ishmael are cast out? Why don't you ask Joseph how he feels when his brothers beat him up, leave him for dead, sell him into Egypt, and then forget all about him? Why don't you ask Leah, who has to hear her husband Jacob say that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah? Even though she bears him six healthy sons, she feels used and abused. Why don't you ask David? After all, he was only in the fields when Samuel came. He didn't ask to be anointed. He was only taking cheese to his brothers at war. He didn't go there to be told, "What are you doing here?" He only took on the giant. "Too big to fight," said everybody. "Too big to miss," said David. He didn't ask to be rejected by Saul. A spear thrown at him. He didn't ask to become a fugitive, hunted. And even though his sin caught up with him, he certainly didn't ask for civil war and his son to want to murder him. Ask Hosea. God said, I want you to marry Gomer. You can sleep with her at 6 o'clock, and at 2 o'clock in the morning, she will go and perform her duties as a prostitute. And it will be an illustration of how God himself feels to be rejected by his people. Ask Paul what it feels like to go back to his brothers and say, listen, I long for Israel to be saved, but find that he is utterly, totally rejected and beaten up and then deserted by Christian friends. Ask Jesus what it feels like. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He is despised and rejected of men. Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. My God, why have you forsaken me? It is excruciating. Ask anybody whose girlfriend or boyfriend have said, I don't want you anymore. Ask the person sitting in this room, and there are many in the Christian church who've been divorced. What did I do wrong? I loved you. I still love you. Why did you walk out on me? Why did you walk out on me? Because my child was ill and you couldn't cope, when all along it was for another woman or maybe another man. Ask what it's like to be demoted, left out, failing to measure up. Ask what it's like to come to a church where we say we are one in Christ and you feel like one odd person left out of the Christian clique. It's excruciating. It's hard. At the heart of rejection is the issue of measuring up. Its root, its core, is this issue: I just don't measure up. I'm not tall enough. I'm not short enough. I'm not bright enough. I'm not clever enough. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not shapely enough. I'm not handsome enough. I'm not sporty enough. I'm not clever enough. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm not rich enough. I'm not chatty enough. I'm not quiet enough. I'm not godly enough. I'm not spiritual enough. I do not fit the bill. I do not measure up. I do not fit in. That's at the heart and root. That's how a man or woman feels when they're going through this excruciating pain of rejection. Will anybody really love me? Not the clothes I wear, not my size or shape, not my intelligence or wealth. Will they really love me? And if they knew all about me, would they love me? I just don't measure up. I just don't fit in. That's the heart. That's what makes people feel utterly crushed. And it's a measurement which is not God's standard. God is not interested in the clothes you wear. God is not interested in whether you're tall or short. And I'm using not interested in the sense of rejection. It's not really the issue of whether your eyes are blue or brown. Whether you've got a fast metabolic rate so that you're thin or a slow metabolic rate so that you're larger. It's not the job you have. It's not the privileged upbringing you received. It's not the school or the university you went to. It's not the cash you earn or the holidays you go on. They're not the things that God looks to measure a man or a woman by. After all, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? It's to do justly. It's to love mercy. It's to walk humbly with God. It's nothing to do with externals. God does not look upon the outward appearance. He looks upon the heart. What's more, every man, woman, boy, and girl is made in the image and likeness of God. We have His stamp upon our lives. Yes, we're like Humpty Dumpty, who've had a great fall, fallen from the people we should be, could be, ought to be, want to be. But still the stamp of His creative ownership is upon our lives. And listen to me. I am not a universalist, but I can say this on the authority of the Bible. You, yes, you are loved by the living God. Number three, it's hope. I say to you what I said to you last week. You cannot say all there is to say about the battles Christians face in one sermon. One sermon is not going to change your life. It's not. Maybe you'll need to visit a doctor. Maybe you'll need to have medication. Maybe you'll need to go and get counseling, secular or pastoral or spiritual. Maybe it'll take you months to work through the process of all of this. But here are some things that will bring hope into the heart of men and women who are feeling rejected. And number one, it is Christ's own rejection. Did you hear what was read? He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He understands rejection. He knows all about it. What's more, according to the New Testament, it is in Christ's rejection that we find our acceptance. His going to the cross, His being despised and rejected of men, even having His Father turn His face upon Him, His back upon Him, crying out from the anguish of hell, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is abandoned that we might be adopted. He is forsaken that we might be forgiven. He is rejected that we might be accepted. Hallelujah. And hope is found in Christ's rejection because it's found in Christ alone. It's found, number two, in the acceptance of truth. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. Here we have these words in the book of Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth, In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. We could have a whole month of sermons on that. But just listen to this. Every man or woman, boy or girl, is in Christ. Number one, is blessed. Number two, is chosen. Number three, is loved. Number four, is predestined. Number five, is adopted. Number six, is redeemed. Number seven, is forgiven. Number eight, is rendered blameless in the presence of a holy God. Number nine, is lavished with the grace of God. Number 10, is in union with Christ. Number 11, is sealed with the Holy Spirit. Number 12, has an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, which fades not away, reserved in heaven for you and me. That's what Peter said. It corresponds with what Paul says about our inheritance. And you and I need to see that in Christ's rejection, we have acceptance. And accept the truth of who we are. Not who we think we are, not what we feel we are, not dwelling on our failures or upon our feelings, but upon who we are in Jesus Christ, and accept the truth that we are in him. I know you've heard me say this before. In fact, I hope to say this to the day I die to believing men and women. So look at me. This, just in case, it's you who inwardly is crying. It's you who inwardly feels rejected. Forget the rest. Jesus said, I haven't come for the righteous. And you can certainly forget the self-righteous who never struggle with any of these issues, so-called. But to you, listen, you are the apple of his eye. You are the treasure of his heart. You are the object of his love. You are the subject of his grace. From eternity to all eternity, you could not be loved more. And there's nothing you can do to make him love you more. And there's nothing you can do that will make him love you less if you're in Christ. Accept the truth. Believe it. Thirdly, this hope is found in the process of change. And it is a process. One sermon won't do it. But at least you can think about this process. It includes, number one, remembering that God loves you. I've just told you that. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you in all of your weakness. And his love is constant. His love is consistent. His love is realistic. His love is undeserved. And his love is unending. And in the process of change, think about that every day. And in the process of change, give up your unrealistic expectations and give up performance Christianity. God will love me if I read my Bible every day. God will love me if I say a 4-hour prayer every morning. God will love me if I give a tithe, or maybe even more than that. God will love me if I never miss church morning, noon and night. God will love me if I pull up my socks and do my bit, and if I do some short-term missions, or maybe even become a missionary, or an elder, or a deacon, or a pastor, or a leader. God will love me more. No, he won't. He knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. The only material God has to use is broken, fallen, wounded, inconsistent, vulnerable, rebellious by nature and by practice men and women. Abraham's called his friend. He's a liar. He tells lies. And he's called the friend of God. Jacob is a cheat. He's called the prince in Israel and has had his name changed to Israel. Moses is a murderer. What's more, he doesn't even want to be the leader of God's people. But God uses him. Rahab is a prostitute. God uses her. David is an adulterer and a murderer. Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, dwelling amongst the people of unclean lips. Jonah is a racist. It's a fact. God still used him. Peter was a loudmouth and a coward. God loved him. Matthew was a crook. He wrote a book of the New Testament. Paul said, the good I do, want to do, I don't do. That which I don't want to do, I do do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I'm up and down and up and down. I'm worse than a yo-yo. Just like you, just like me. I mean, James and John, I'll tell you, if they were alive today, they would be told to go on anger management courses. And the process of change means giving up unrealistic performance Christianity and resting only upon his grace. Number three, the process of change means being willing to forgive. Giving up and getting rid of your grudges. Burying the hatchet, handle as well. Learning to say to God and mean, Lord, I forgive him. Or help me to forgive him. It might mean getting a balloon, blowing up the balloon, holding the balloon, writing the name of the man or woman who's doing your head in. And letting it go, and then blowing it up again, and letting it go, and blowing it up again, and letting it go, and then tying a knot in it, and giving it a good wallop. And then going to the Bible and reading, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ also forgave you. And it's a process. It may take you time, but work through that process. It means giving up false doctrine. Come to Jesus, all your problems will be over. It's a lie. Come to Jesus, he'll give you a new house, a brand new car, a beautiful, shapely wife or husband or partner, just what you wanted, right when you needed it. You'll never be sick. You'll never be depressed. You'll never struggle with sin. You're on the victory side. It's a lie. From the pit of hell itself. We will be what we would be, and we shall be what we should be, and things which are not now nor could be then shall be our own. And we will battle with sin and with ourselves and with people and with circumstances and with life in the raw every single day. Next one. Ellen. Live on choice and not change. Are you come quick as you can or stay from there, whichever you like. Remember the charter of change.
Remember the charter of choice. I will now choose to live this day with exuberance, not reluctance, expectancy, not despondency, optimism, not cynicism, confidence, not hesitation, cheerfulness, not moodiness, thankfulness, not surliness, hope, not hesitation, faith, not fear, with calmness, not anxiety. I will count my blessings rather than list my problems. I will look forward, not backward, for there is no future in the past. I will be better, not bitter. I will keep fit. I will talk kindly, listen carefully, apologize sincerely, forgive quickly, encourage greatly, laugh loudly, and live faithfully. I will trust God and not my feelings.
Thank you. Live on choice, on decisions, not upon emotions. Because there are circumstances beyond your control. Beyond my control. What's more, the Bible says, even if we're walking as close with the Lord as it is humanly possible to be, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. There are going to be mysteries of his providence you and I will never grasp here. Never. So we need to live by choices and not by chance, by decisions and not by emotions. Why? Because you live the life on the level you choose. And the sooner we stop blaming and running and hiding and pretending, the better. How about this? In the process of change, live one day at a time. In fact, if you're here in a couple of weeks' time, when we're going through the book of Philippians, you will hear the Apostle Paul says, I've not arrived, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press on. I remind you again, there is no future in the past. Say it out loud. There is no future in the past. We can cry about it, read about it, pray about it, do a PhD on it if you want. Give an endless course of sermons or a conference on it. It's not going to change. The only day we have is today. That's the only day we've got. And I'm telling you now, in handling rejection and in handling life's troublesome emotions and in dealing with the battles that we face in the Christian life, living one day at a time, beginning the day with God, unlocking the day with God, walking through the day in the fear of the Lord, bolting up the night with him, one day at a time. Assuming responsibility for your own condition. Here's another one. Rejecting. What rejection teaches you. I'll say that again. Rejecting what rejection teaches you. How important is that? Especially when you come across HALT. H-A-L-T. Do you want to know what it stands for? When you're hungry, H. When you're angry, A. When you're lonely, L. And when you're tired, T. And rejection comes in. And Satan the accuser comes and whispers in your ear. Reject. What rejection teaches you. Especially in that halt period of your life. When you're hungry or hassled and angry. And lonely and tired. Take some inventory. Take some time out. Get some rest. Go meet with people. Listen to some music. Take in a movie. Laugh. It's all right, you know. Beware of the demon self-pity. How true is that? Don't allow it to consume you. Don't allow it to tell you lies. Remove the word can't from your vocabulary. I can't help it. I can't stop it. I can't forgive. It just means I won't. I can't let go. You can. By the grace of God, you can. One day at a time. Join a gospel community, A real gospel community. A growth group, a small group, a gospel community where you're accepted, where you're loved, where you're embraced, where you can pour out your heart and soul with Christians who are real and not phony. Develop that gratitude attitude and look to serve one day at a time rather than be served. Deepen your relationships, because the only room in our life that's worth visiting is that room for improvement. We can deepen our relationships by becoming a friend. You can set yourself realistic goals. Spiritual ones, physical ones, intellectual ones, social ones. You can stretch yourself. You can take as your motto, one day at a time, today. Today, I'll go forward. Remember David Livingstone? I'll go anywhere, as long as it's forward. Just today. I might not be able to do it for the rest of the month, but I'll do it today, for the next hour. Treat rejection as a temporary setback. Actually, if you find in the Bible that those who were rejected and felt rejected eventually, by God's grace, use them as stepping stones. Didn't they? Think about it. In that reading, my father and mother forsake me. I mean, David, he felt utterly, totally, absolutely rejected in so many different ways. But he became the sweet psalmist of Israel. He's affected millions of people down thousands of years. Because he turned his difficulty into an opportunity. Don't waste your sorrows. Learn to use your sorrow, not nurse your sorrow. And cry out every day for the help of the Holy Spirit. For he is the person who is involved in the process of the change in our lives. The Holy Spirit changes our mindset. The Holy Spirit changes our heart. The Holy Spirit changes our attitude. The Holy Spirit changes our outlook. The Holy Spirit changes our relationships if we submit to him. And remember what Paul wrote to the Colossians. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, saturating yourself in the scriptures, seeking one day at a time, Spirit of God, fill me, enable me to be submissive to your word. Hope is found in Christ's rejection, in the acceptance of truth, in the process of change, one day at a time. And that includes failure. It's not falling over. It's getting up. It's getting up. I mean, how much more realistic is Jesus than most human beings, than every human being? I mean, Peter, Saint Peter, by the way. Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times? I mean, that's an awful lot. Try a number you can't count, or you'll find difficult to count. Every time you fall, and every time someone fails you, forgive them. Every time you fall, get up. Confess your sins. Keep short accounts with God. Get up and go on one day at a time. Last of all, hope is found in the sovereignty of grace. Yes, it is. I mean, that's the whole point of the story of Joseph, isn't it? Do you remember his brothers? They discard him, leave him in a pit, sell him off to Egypt. Don't even think about him. Tell a lie about him. Remember how he's in Potiphar's house and his wife wants to rape him? Remember how he spends time in jail? Anything and everything that could go wrong about his dreams have gone wrong. But then God moves in his life. All the pain, all that rejection, all that heartache, all those setbacks have been preparing him for the sovereignty of God's grace in his life and for the world in which he lives. So much so that his brothers come back. Eventually, Joseph reveals himself to them. There's tears and there's fear and there's forgiveness and acceptance and there's blessing. They go to live in Goshen, and then when Jacob dies, they're terrified. They come to him. Are you going to change your mind now? And this is what he said. You meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. It could be that actually the difficulty you're facing is the discovery you need of His grace. There is strength within the sorrow. There is beauty in our tears. You meet us in our mourning with a love that casts out fear. Your plans are still to prosper. You've not forsaken us. You're with us in the fire and the flood, faithful forever, perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. Friends, when we get to heaven, by God's grace, we shall look back over our history and see that God, in His sovereign purposes, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and through His love, has worked all things together for our good. Whether you see it now, whether you feel it now, whether you believe it now, He is sovereign. And He is sovereign in His grace. Let's stand and sing.